Paul said in Philippians 1, and we'll be getting to it in the morning before too long, but he said in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ." Now listen to this. "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Straight out of Philippians 1. And so there it is. There you have it. For Christians, suicide is biblical. Right? I mean, there's Paul. Was Paul advocating suicide in that text? Since he said, to die is gain and it's far better to be with Christ. No, he wasn't. Using the Bible in this perverse, proof text way is really not being biblical at all. Rather, it is a type of what's been called biblicism. Biblicism means finding or making isolated passages in the Bible say or mean what you want them to mean, instead of submitting your understanding to all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. Being biblical has to do with understanding all of Scripture, not isolated texts. If we are to be truly biblical, rather than falling prey to biblicism, our first principle of interpretation must be submission to what the Reformers called, this is the little phrase they use, the analogy of faith, which is the rule, or what that means, it's the rule that Scripture is its own interpreter. And when faithfully applied, no part, no text of Scripture can be interpreted in such a way as to render it in conflict with what is clearly or explicitly taught somewhere else in Scripture. So we have to interpret the less clear, that is the implicit passages, by the more clear or the explicit texts of Scripture. And in that way, we are more likely to be consistently biblical rather than resorting to biblicism as the basis for our faith and practice. Now, besides taking verses out of context, another type of unhealthy biblicism is the kind that ignores or rejects a doctrine or a duty unless there is an exact verse that demands it. That's just another kind of proof texting. And there are a number of orthodox doctrines, such as, how about the Trinity? Or the dual nature of Christ, the compatibility of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and I would add others, such as the practice of infant baptism, doctrines such as those that lack explicit proof texts, just like there's no explicit proof text that a woman should ever take communion. And we can list all kinds of other ones. And it would be silly to ignore practices that are biblical because we can't find exact texts that say it exactly the way we want it to be said. That's not being biblical. One such doctrinal debate concerns the fourth commandment. There are not texts which clearly delineate or command from the change, that is, from Jewish Sabbath, that's last day keeping, to Lord's Day, first day of the week, holy day keeping. There is no proof text that for every generation clearly delineates Lord's Day observances and prohibitions. There's not simply a list in the Bible that you go to like a cookbook that tells you what you can and can't do. All of these questions regarding the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath holy must be studied and answered by what the Reformers called good and necessary deductions. Take out your Trinity hymnals and turn to the Westminster Confession in the back, page 848. Page 848. And this is under the very first chapter regarding Holy Scripture. And look down at paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture. There's explicit texts. Or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. That gets into the whole issue of continuing revelation, receiving these special words from the Lord that people seem to be receiving these days. But what the first part of that paragraph is telling us, in other words, is that when we study the Bible, we have to draw conclusions. We have to use discernment. We have to use our minds, because God gave us bodies and soul and minds, which are to be used for His glory. And we have to use our minds to make deductions from what is written, what is revealed in Scripture, especially when matters are not plainly spoken or explicitly cited in a proof text. Now, our Reformed forefathers, in wrestling with all of the Sabbath Lord's Day questions, have over the centuries defended two views regarding the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. One is called the continental view, or the Lord's Day view of the Sabbath, and the other is called the Puritan Sabbath view. And these two positions are not opposites. In fact, they have more in common than they do differences. And in fact, the difference between these two views is really a matter of emphasis, not essence. And either view by itself can lead to an unbiblical position, one that invites either, first of all, a legalistic position that turns the Christian Sabbath into a burden, into a torture. Oh no, it's Sunday again! Or a libertine attitude that disregards the value and the necessity of the Lord's Day observance for true and healthy spiritual growth. Was it Sunday yesterday? Oh, it was Sunday? Oh. Both of those are wrong, biblically. But when the two views are kept together, they teach us how to truly rest assured in our Lord and how to keep His day in a spiritually profitable way. And both of these views, the continental view and the Puritan view, both of them agree that some Old Testament aspects, that is, ceremonial and sacramental observances of Sabbath keeping, no longer apply to Christians. Obviously, we don't perform sacrifices on Sunday the way the Jews did in the Old Testament. So those ceremonial sacrifice, sacramental and sacrificial observances are no longer applied to us. But both of these views affirm that the fourth commandment is a perpetual moral commandment. That means that it's rooted in the creation account, long before it was included in the law code of Israel, in the Big Ten. The issue of the Sabbath was around long before the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. And as a moral command, it informs your conscience and it instructs you to put your convictions on your calendar into the weekly routine and rhythm of trusting God. In fact, the fourth commandment focuses on the practical enjoyment of worship, giving us time corporately and privately to worship God according to the first three commands. And so it calls, and that's why I called this sermon, it calls a weekly time out for us. A time out for reflection and for soul searching and for attitude adjustments before the Lord. It is not a law you keep as a work to earn heaven, but it is a gift that you use in anticipation of and preparation for heaven. You see, keeping the Lord's day holy or special is not a means of salvation, but it is. It is a means of sanctification. It is a way to regain your perspective on the real meaning and purpose of life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sunday, then, is a look up and look ahead day. It's a get your eyes back on Jesus day. And if neglected, in fact, it only takes 6 days for you to become distracted, to become prone to selfishness or self-centeredness or self-pity. That only takes you about 6 days. And if neglected, you will start filling your agenda with self-gratifying rather than God-glorifying activities. And when, we all know this, when self rules, it always delivers the opposite of what it promises. Distress rather than delight. And unrest and stress instead of peace. And so the Lord's Day, according to Holy Scripture, is an antidote for the blues. It's an antidote for despondence and the emptiness of selfism. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we covered the three basics of a biblical view of the fourth commandment. First of all, God makes time for man. The Lord's Day is a gift day from God to us as children. Secondly, we need to take time for God. The goal of Sunday is time off from labor and normal routines, from all the ruts that we get in, so that we can have some time on with Him to worship and fellowship and enjoy our God. And thirdly, the Lord's Day is about time, remember, beyond time. Because it's a weekly reminder of the eternal rest that is ours in Christ. It's a day to revive our hope in Him and remember our destination is heaven, whereas we sung, there is no night there, only an everlasting day filled with the light of Christ. S-O-N, not S-U-N, light. Sunlight. And so the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, is a token. It's just a little tiny taste of living in the light and the beauty of God's unveiled glory. And so how should you fill your Sundays so that you and your family can enjoy the blessings it provides? I'm not going to give you an exact list of do's and don'ts for Sunday. That would be legalism. But it would also be wrong. It would be libertinism to say you personally don't need a list. Because you do. You are not a Sabbath slave. But you are a slave. We talked about that this morning. You are a slave of the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's your duty, and it should be your delight, to seek His will and His presence in the midst of His people. So resist the temptation to view the Lord's Day with indifference or defiance. Realize that God has given us a rhythm for living. It's called 1/7 time, with a downbeat on the one. You know, like a waltz. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. That's how a waltz goes, right? That's not the rhythm the Lord has given. The rhythm He has given us is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, using this word rhythm as an acrostic, here are some biblical principles. Here are some suggestions to help you plan out and keep the Lord's Day holy. Using the word rhythm, R-H-Y-T-H-M. Here we go. R, rest. Physical rest is surely included, since even, you notice from Deuteronomy, work animals aren't overlooked in the commandment. And certainly, except for mercy or necessity or piety, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm doing a work of piety. I'm working on the Sabbath, which happens to be excused in Scripture for the feeding and the nurturing of God's people. But except for mercy, necessity, or piety, except for those three warranted, we should cease from our normal vocations, that is, jobs. But the rest that the Lord has for us on His day is not inactivity. It doesn't mean that the major activity of Sunday is a nap for 3 hours, although an hour is appropriate. Amen. But it's not just inactivity. Rather, it's special activity that enhances our relationship with Him. It's a day for worship. And that's why I think it's so important for you to be here in the morning and the evening with God's people, so that we can worship together. We're not keeping score, we're not keeping books, but it's to your advantage to be here when we worship God in the company of the saints. So it is a day for worship and service, a day for hospitality and fellowship with your spiritual family, the church. It's a day for us to seek the Lord together, as well as extra time for us to get back on track personally with our devotional reading, our prayer and study, and catechizing, training our children in righteousness. So, not just the physical break, but the time we need to recharge spiritually is a weekly gift from our Heavenly Father. This is a day of resting in Christ. H, holy. Remember the day by keeping it holy. Holy means to begin with and primarily set apart, separated out from the ordinary. In other words, it is a special time, a special day. Sunday is not, although in our culture it's practiced this way, especially by unbelievers and many believers. Sunday is not an all-purpose day, but a special purpose day. It's a day for commemorating and celebrating Christ's finished work as your Savior. And because it has a special purpose, it takes some effort to make it different from the other days, to alter your routine. I think it's the father's responsibility to lead in this, to alter the routine of your family, to turn off the world as much as possible so you can turn your thoughts and activities to the Lord with greater concentration. Why? Yearn. The psalmist wrote, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." And what he means there, he is yearning to be in God's presence. Jesus teaches us to hunger and thirst, that is to yearn for righteousness. And Sunday is an opportunity for you to taste and experience more of your righteous sovereign God, to develop a mature appetite for Him and the wonders of His Word. It's a day for deepening your walk with Him, your knowledge of Him, your devotion to Him. Paul told Timothy that when the Lord returns, He will reward, quote, all those who longed for His appearing. You see, Sunday is a day to realign your longing, to make sure that your heart is set on the Lord and not simply on this world. The word T is for testimony. In Exodus 31, the Sabbath, this is very interesting in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is called, quote, a sign of the covenant. A sign of the covenant. You see, Sabbath keeping was part of Israel's testimony that she had been liberated from bondage by the living God who had saved her for Himself. And so the Sabbath was a symbol. It was a wedding ring that Israel wore to tell the rest of the countries around her that she belonged to Yahweh. And so observing or keeping the Lord's Day, that is part of your testimony as a Christian, that you are a bride, that you are the bride of Christ, that you belong to Jesus, who is the Lord, the cosmic Lord and Creator, and Lord of time, your time as well. He holds, the Bible says, your time in His hands. So I really believe that keeping the Lord's Day in our increasingly materialistic, hedonistic, and self-centered society will become for Christians in the years ahead a louder and louder testimony that says our help, our hope, our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our days are in His hands. H is for healthy home. Building healthy homes. Sunday is not primarily. I'm going to duck as soon as I say this. Sunday is not primarily family fun day. Make that Saturday. Celebrate that with the Jews. It's not primarily family fun day. I'm not saying don't have fun on Sunday. It is family before the Lord day. That can be fun and should be. But it's not simply a day that, oh, well, it's Sunday and I don't feel like going to worship today because I really want to spend time with the family. Wrong thinking. That's the worst thing you could do for your family, is to ignore bringing them before the Lord with all the saints. So it is a day for the family to be with the Lord, not just a day off so that family members can enjoy each other. It's so the family can be together enjoying the Lord. And your children need to be taught to enjoy the Lord in the company of the saints. And if the Lord is not the focus, the goal, if He's not the goal of Sunday family times, those times won't promote spiritual strength, but they will in fact engender spiritual weakness in our families. M is for motivation, the last one. The right motive for obeying this commandment, and every commandment for that matter, is not to earn or win God's love or His favor, but to express our love and gratitude for the amazing grace He has already shown us in Christ. If delighting in the Lord's day is foreign to us, if it is a burden that spoils our weekends or upsets our entertainment agendas, we need to pray for the Lord to change our selfish hearts and to teach us a new and better way. His holy rhythm, the biblical rhythm of resting in Him every day and resting before Him on the Lord's day, confessing with every sinner saved by grace, "Only in God is my soul at rest. In Him comes my salvation." Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Your Spirit to do a mighty work in our own hearts and lives in terms of this issue. We know how difficult it is in our culture when the Sabbath is utterly ignored by Christians as well as pagans. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to truly enjoy being together as we come together for worship. Help us, Lord, to make the Lord's Day a delight. Help it to be a means by which our families are strengthened and encouraged. Our love and fellowship with one another is built up. Help us, Lord, not to slip into legalism. Help us not, Lord God, to slip the other way into disregard. But help us, Heavenly Father, to truly be grateful for the time that You provide for Your bride in the building up of the church. And we ask now, Lord, that You would please be pleased to do this in us, to change our hearts where necessary for keeping the Lord's Day holy with a real spirit of gratitude and joy. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I could get some help passing out a couple, we're going to sing a song that's not in the hymn book tonight. So John, would you kind of pass those around? And if there's not enough, just look on. There's about 50 copies there. This is from Psalm 62, and it's a little chorus that we used to sing in our red chorus book back before we had the blue one. But it's a little rendition of Psalm 62, which talks about our rest in the Lord. And so I'd like us to end with this song tonight. And those of you who know it, sing out, and everybody else will pick it up very quickly if you don't. Look on if you don't have enough copies. Long intro. This is from Psalm 62. Anybody else need one? Right there, John. Thank you. Let's stand up. Here we go.
Only in God is my soul at rest. In Him I find
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.